You know, we have been on a series in the morning entitled Last Words, and we've talked about the last words of Jesus when he was on the cross. Well, it made me think about, when you talk about last words, what were the last words of some of the individuals before the cross? For instance, we're going to take a look tonight at Peter. What were the last words he said before Jesus went to the cross? And then the next time you hear Peter say anything would be after Jesus had died. And so if you zero in on what were his last words, you could really entitle it, doing the things you said you would never do. Doing the things you said you would never do. Now, every one of us here have said certain times in our life, I will never do that. And we ended up doing that. Okay? My wife. She said three things. One of the things, I'll never marry someone that's younger than I am. I'm about 1 year younger than she is. Number two, I'll never marry anyone that was ever in a fraternity. I was the president of my fraternity. Number three, when she went to work for the phone company, she said, I will never marry someone in the phone company. I was working there for 8 years, most of those through our married life. So we laugh because the three things she said she would never do, she did. All right. I remember when I went to seminary, they said, what will you do? I said, I'll do anything, but I will never be a pastor. So now I've been doing that for almost 20 years. I also said I'd never live in Louisiana. And the reason for that was only because of some prejudices within the phone company that I had, okay? Because they smoked us every year, and I got so mad at Louisiana winning all the things and us getting second, third, fourth place. I just got mad and said, I'm not going to that state. I'll never live there. And sure enough, my first pastorate, and for 8.5 years, and my daughter being born in Louisiana. God's got a great sense of humor, right? So there are a number of things that we say, you know, I will never do this, but then we end up doing it. And when you look at Peter, perfect picture of someone who said something he would never do, and then sure enough, he ends up doing it. And it's also the last words before Jesus goes to the cross. Now, if you got your Bibles, I want you to open to Matthew chapter 26. If you look at Matthew chapter 26, we will start in the 31st verse. And just leave your Bibles open, because what we're going to do is we're going to walk through some different chunks of passages right here in this chapter, in Matthew chapter 26. And look what it says. This is after they've had the Lord's Supper. And in verse 30, it says, and when they'd sung a hymn, they went up to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. He says, you will all fall away. That word is a word that really means to scandalize. It means to stumble, to run away. Every one of you is going to stumble. You're going to run away. You're going to fall away from me. And even though all the others, you may say that you're not, you're going to fall away. This is going to happen. And then it says in verse 32, he says, but after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, because all these others are scandalized, because all these others will stumble, because all these others may fall away, he says, I will never fall away. Now, these other folks may lose their faith, but I will never lose mine. Okay? You can bank on that. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And that word deny, in some translations have disown. You'll disown me. You will affirm that you have no acquaintance. You will affirm that you have absolutely no connection with me. You will utterly deny me. But Peter didn't know when to be quiet. And so Peter said to him, even if I must die with you. And that even if is a hypothetical. Okay, even hypothetically, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And it's a construction in the Greek language that has a double strength, which means no, never. I will never, no, never will I deny you. I will never disown you. And all the disciples said the same. Now, it's interesting. We put the heat on Peter, but everybody else was amening him back here. Yeah, you can count on me that too. Well, you know they got to say that. I mean, they've been arguing all the way up to the point of the foot washing as to who was going to be the greatest. And you can't have one guy stand up and say, I'll never deny you, and the other 11 say, well, I think I will. What do you think? Yeah, I am. No. They're all sitting there going, yeah, I agree with you. I agree. I'm just not going to be that bold. But I'll never deny you. And so that was his words. Well, now let's pick up the next section, verses 57 and 58. Verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. So what he did was he went into the courtyard of the house. And as he was in the courthouse, he went through this gate and he sat down so that he could observe the trial as to what was going on. So he was the only disciple that stayed close to the action. And so he was there. He was in the courtyard. He was hanging out. And he was just trying to be sort of inconspicuous so he could keep an ear and an eye on exactly what was going on. Now, verses 69 through 75. It says, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you mean. It's just like he pretended to not even know who Jesus was. I don't know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, so what he did was he just got up where he was and he began to move over and got a little bit of a distance from her over here. And so when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and she said to the bystanders, now there were a group of people around him, she looks at these bystanders and says, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. And when he says he denied it with an oath, it's like him saying, I swear that I don't know the man. It's in essence to say, I declare before God that I do not know the man. And he doesn't say, I don't know Jesus. He says, I don't know the man. And some people believe that could be like a term of contempt or even derision. Say, I don't know the man. You know, some people will accuse you of something. Say, I don't even know that guy. I don't even know you're talking about. I don't even know this person. And so he says, I swear before God, I don't even know this man. So then he comes to verse 73. And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays him. And what happened was this group came up to him and they began to question him because of his accent. You see, he was a Galilean. And the Galilean, they were in the northern part, and these people were in the southern part of Judah. And so if you're there in the Judean region and you got the northern folks up here, they have a certain accent and the southerners have a certain accent. I'm telling you, it's just like we have here. Isn't that right, Michael? You know, we got northern accents and southern accents, all right? Or Keith, I'll keep it together here. But, you know, there was a distinct difference in their accents, just like we can see a distinct difference. And it was fun when I went up with our choir the time when New Wind traveled up to Wisconsin. There was a different accent up there from those that lived in Wisconsin. And they thought there was a different accent from these people who had invaded them from Birmingham, Alabama. And it's just, there's a different phrasing of things. For instance, for us, if we're going to go over and you're at a ball game and you're going to concession stand, you look over the person next to you that you've come with and you say, y'all want a Coke? And they know what you're talking about. Now, if you got someone from the north, they'll look at them and say, you guys want to get a soda? Okay? Isn't that right? Or pop. Hey, you guys want to get a pop? And then you hit them. Is that what you mean? No. I mean, you want a soda pop. You know, a pop. You want a pop, you want a soda. And it's just different. And we know. And you can immediately see that, oh, you're not from this part of town. You ain't from around here is what we say, right? And we know that difference. Well, they knew that difference. I mean, his accent. I mean, these guys coming up to him and say, hey, you got those Galilean accent. Man, that was his headquarters up there. We know you. And so after they said this to them, and they said, your accent betrays you, then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. And so what he did was he repeated his denial with the addition of both profanity and with this curse that he was bringing down on himself. And he was saying, I'm telling you the truth. And so when he comes and he says he begins to swear, he invokes a curse. One translation has he's calling down curses on himself. And this word that you get from it, the Greek word is where we get our word anathema.
anathema. And so this is this curses that he's going. He's asking God to punish him if he's lying. And we'll sit there and sometimes say, if I'm lying, I'm dying. And he's saying, you know, may God strike me down if I'm lying. And he begins to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know this man. I do not know this man. All right, so now after Peter has said all of these things, then what happens? It says at the end of verse 74, and immediately the rooster crowed. Immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Now, doing things that you said you'd never do. Let's talk about Peter's principles. Are you ready? These are Peter's principles from his life that we can apply to our lives when we do things that we said we would never do. Number one, even during our greatest spiritual highs, we are vulnerable to temptation. Even in our greatest spiritual highs, we are vulnerable to temptations. Now, the night in which Peter was tempted, if you had to chart his life for the 3 years he was with Jesus and tried to pick what would be one of the times that would be the safest time to be able to handle any temptation, I believe, in my own human judgment, I would have said this would have been the night that he could have nailed any temptation. He could have said no to no matter what you brought to him. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, what had just happened? Okay, it's Passover. That's a pretty spiritual, religious time, isn't it? And then they had the Passover meal, and they're in that upper room. And when they're in the upper room, Jesus has just washed the feet of all of these disciples. That was a pretty humbling thing. And he was talking to them about being a servant. He talked to them about how much he loved them. He talked to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they have just had this unbelievable time of teaching it. And you will see people, you'll see pastors now. I mean, they could spend almost a year just preaching there in the book of John with all the things that Jesus told these guys. I mean, you're just getting poured into unbelievable teaching. And it's just you and Jesus. And there were 12 of you. One of the guys slipped out. So now it's you and 11 guys and Jesus. And you're just face to face. You're talking through all these things. And you had this unbelievable supper together, the sharing of the Passover meal. And then after that, then you go to the Mount of Olives, your favorite hangout spot. This is where we go at times to relax. And we're there here. And in Jesus, and now Jesus is struggling with this praying. He's saying, guys, you need to stay awake. And so, you know, sometimes I've been awake for a little bit, then I fell asleep, then I'm waking back up. He keeps coming back in. And I know he's struggling with something, but I'm going to be tight with him. And all of a sudden, the arrest is coming. I pull out my sword. I whack off some guy's ear. And I'm feeling strong about it because I took some teenager's ear off. And then all of a sudden, Jesus heals this guy's ear, and I'm just kind of blown away with all this, and they took my Savior away, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to follow him. And all the other guys have spread, but me, I'm going to the courtyard. I'm going to stay pretty close to him. And think of all the things we've been through. Think about this night. I would say, bring on whatever temptation you got. There's no way I'm going to fall. Does that make sense? But you see, even during our greatest spiritual highs, we are vulnerable to temptation. And at this moment of this great strength, boom, temptation came and he fell. It was interesting because Jesus said, this very night, it'll happen. This very night, you're going to fall. Number two, we are to have less confidence in ourselves and a greater dependence on God. We are to have less confidence in ourselves and a greater dependence on God. Jesus told Peter that he would deny him. Now, if Jesus told you, Son of God, you've never seen him make a mistake. You've been with him for 3 years just waiting for him to mess up. I mean, he even told you where to catch fish. I mean, come on. This guy knows his stuff. And he looks at you and he says, hey, you're gonna deny me. I just want to let you know you're going to deny me. What do you think your response should have been? Or what do you think Peter's response should have been? You tell me. What do you think? Should you have argued with him? And say, no, I know myself better than you know me? He said, I caught you. You're finally going to mess up. You see, I think that when Jesus told him, you are going to deny me, then instead of Peter brazenly saying, I know myself better than you do, I'm strong enough to where I will not give in to ever deny you, it seems like that he would come to Jesus and say, you know, Lord, I don't want that to happen. What can I do to keep that from happening? But no, he didn't even give him credit for that. He says, I know myself better than you do, and it's never going to happen. Now, he was sincere in verse 33. If you look in your Bibles and you look in verse 33, I mean, he was sincere when he says, though all will fall away because of you, I will never fall away. But he just didn't know himself like he thought he did. He didn't know his weaknesses. He didn't know the forces that were coming up against him. He didn't know how dark the darkness could be or how terrible the temptation might become. He didn't know any of this stuff. But Jesus knew him, and he knew Peter's strengths. He knew his devotion. He knew his impulsiveness. He knew his passion. But on the other hand, he also knew that the great stress of this great temptation, that Peter could and he would deny him. And he knew he would do that. And you see, what this does, it reminds us about the Lord's Prayer. When in the midst of the Lord's Prayer, one of the things Jesus said was, Father, give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread. Why is that? Because I need to depend on God every day. I've got to depend on His resources and not just on my own resources or my own experiences. And it's very easy to feel pretty cocky and pretty confident and say, I don't need to depend on you, Lord. I think I've kind of got this thing down. And once we begin to just depend on ourselves, we are ripe for the picking. And that's when the tempter can come and take our legs out from under us. We need to replace the confidence which boasts with humility which knows its weaknesses and which depends not on itself, but on the help of Christ. Okay? Number three, a failure in courage to stand for God is not a failure in loving God. A failure in courage to stand for God is not a failure in loving God. Do you think that Peter loved Jesus throughout this whole process? Y'all agree with that? Do you think that he loved him all the way up to the garden and then all the way up to that courtyard, and then when they asked him these questions, he says, I really don't love him anymore. Do you think he still loved him? Yeah. And you see, his failure was in a courage to stand, not so much a failure in loving God. He loved Jesus throughout the whole day. He loved him right up to that point of the night. His denial was not a lack of love for Jesus. It was a failure in courage. He didn't stand up and identify with Jesus. And you see, Scripture says, if you love me, you will obey me. And the love of God, that is to be our motivation for service and for obedience. And I agree with all of that. However, we can love God and still have a failure in courage. And we are to love God and pray that He would give us this courage to stand up for Him. There's no question that Peter loved Jesus. I mean, it was the love of Jesus that gave Peter even the courage to go to the courtyard. In fact, it was the love of Jesus that riveted him there in spite of the fact that they recognized him three times. If he didn't love Jesus when they recognized him the first time, he would have left. But he kept staying. He kept staying and he kept staying. It was the love of Jesus that kept him there. It was also the love of Jesus that made him remember Jesus' words when that rooster crowed. I'm going to keep calling it a roaster, aren't I? I think I'm hungry. When we roast that rooster, baby. When that rooster, when he started crowing, soon as he crowed, he remembered the words. It was the love for Jesus that reminded him of the words. And it was the love for Jesus that caused him to run out weeping from him. So, you see, again, the failure in courage to stand for God, it's not a failure in loving God. It's just that we didn't have the courage to stand for him. Number four is, the more we are threatened by the crowds of the world, the more likely we are to deny Christ. The more we are threatened by the crowds of the world, the more likely we are to deny Christ. What a great progression for Peter in his denial. First denial, it's just him and a servant girl. Servant girl comes up to him, she talks to him, and he says, I just don't even know the man. He just pretended he didn't know Jesus. Kind of a mild denial there. Well, then the next one comes. There's a servant girl, but yet over here, there's a group of bystanders. And then when she comes to him and says, you know what? I think I've seen you with him. Now, all of a sudden, the denial gets a little bit stronger. And so he gets a stronger denial, and he throws an oath in there in this denial. Then the third time, it's still Peter, but now it's a group of bystanders that's standing here. And as the group has grown, what has happened to the denial? It has gotten stronger. And now he's invoking curses. And now he's swearing and he's saying, no way on here. And the degree of the denial has gotten even stronger as the crowd has gotten bigger. We need to understand that the more we're among the crowd of the world, the more we will be threatened with ridicule, embarrassment, abuse, and persecution for our profession in Christ. The more we're threatened, the more likely we are to deny Christ. And you can look at it in your situation. When somebody comes to you one-on-one and begins to accuse you of things, or, and I want to say accuse, I'm just talking about when they come and challenge you in your faith or whatever, and you don't have the courage to stand up for it, when it's just one person, every one of us has made some kind of denial, and it's been one of those sort of weak denials, but it was a denial just to push this person off because we didn't want to have the courage to stand for it. But it's amazing that when the crowd gets bigger, then sometimes we get more boisterous, and our denials can be stronger, and we're more maybe more protecting of ourselves, and we just don't want to stand up. We don't want to be ridiculed, so we fight back and lash back and say, oh, no, that's not me. I'm not one of those kind of folks. I'd never do this and that. And all of a sudden, we see that when the crowds get bigger, our threats seem to get greater, and it makes it more difficult for us to make that stand for Christ. But now let me tell you the last thing, and that is responding to failure with a penitent heart lays the foundation for greater service in the future. Responding to failure with a penitent heart lays the foundation for greater service in the future. Now, out of all the disciples, there were two disciples that were pointed out in those last hours in Jesus' life before he went to the cross, okay? Two disciples that made comments and took different actions, all right? One of them was Peter, and who was the other one? Judas. Good answer. And so you had Judas, and you had Peter. Judas betrayed him. He betrayed Jesus. Once he saw what he had done, what was his response? How did he respond once he realized what he'd done? Took the money, threw it back. He says, you know, that's for innocent blood. I've betrayed innocent blood. And he regretted what he did, didn't he? But then what was his next step? He committed suicide. So what he did was he was someone who regretted what he did. He had remorse, but he took his own life. Peter, on the other hand, as soon as he had denied the third time, he heard the rooster crow. And when he heard that, then all of a sudden, he remembered and he wept. And he was saddened. He was also repentant. And when Jesus came to him and said he was forgiven, then what did Peter do? Peter became the rock-like person that Jesus had always said he should be. And then all of a sudden, he's the one who's standing up at Pentecost and seeing 3,000 people being saved. You see, what happened was he responded to failure with a penitent heart, and he laid the foundation for greater service in the future. Listen, folks, we're all going to mess up. But how we respond to that, and if we respond with a penitent heart, then God can take that and he can use that to build us even stronger and to give us a strong foundation for service. And so you see a picture of two different people that responded entirely different, Judas and you see Peter. Now, what Peter realized is he said, I know you call me rock over here, but it's a rock not because of my strength, but because I've got to depend on your strength. And I learned that lesson. And he said he would be a different man because of that. And he was. All right. Now, let me close it with this. Jesus' response to our failures. Jesus' response to our failures, two things. Number one, he provides crowing roosters to convict us. He provides crowing roosters to convict us. I read one commentary that said this. God will press into the business of restoring a wandering one the crowing of a cock in the dawning of the morning. It's a great word. He will press in the business of restoring a wandering one with the crowing of a cock in the dawning of the morning. And what that means is that his response to our failures is that he wants to call those to our attention. And when we do something that is wrong or we're heading down the wrong path, he will bring a crowing rooster to gain our attention. Now, some of these crowing roosters, who are or what are some of these crowing roosters? Number one is usually a spouse. Okay? And I say spouse, that husband or wife, all right? Don't walk out of here and say you called all the wives a bunch of roosters over here, or roasters, who knows? So, but it's a spouse, and you know it. Who points out the things first? It's our spouse. Why? Because they know us best. And they can see it. And sometimes they'll point some things out and say, hey, that wasn't the right thing to do. Heading down the wrong road. Whatever. It could be a friend. It could be a sermon. It could be a song. It could be a testimony. It could be in a prayer. It could be the conviction of the Holy Spirit that speaks to you through God's Word. But He will bring crowing roosters into our life to get our attention to point out the failures that we've made. And the reason is the second one, and that is that He stands ready to forgive us and to restore us. He stands ready to forgive us and restore us. Out of all of this story, I think probably my favorite verse is verse 32. Because in verse 32, he's already said, you're all going to fall away. Now, he's looking at these guys, and it's just amazing when you sit there and think. He's looking at these guys. He's given them all this incredible teaching. They've gone up. They're going to the Mount of Olives. And after this unbelievable time, he looks at them and says, okay, guys, let me just tell you what. Every one of you guys is getting ready to fall away. So I was going to let you know in the next couple hours, you guys are leaving me. You're deserting me. You're turning your back on me. You're running from me. You fill in the blank, whatever word you want to use. You guys are out of here. And then after he says that, he comes back to verse 32, and he says, okay, but listen. But after I'm raised up, okay, I'm getting ready to go to the cross, but listen, but after I'm raised up, oh, this is that resurrection from the dead you've been talking to us about. That's correct. And he says, I will go before you to Galilee. I'm going to go before you to Galilee. So I know you guys are going to run away from me, but listen, tell you what. After I raise from the dead, I want you to meet me in Galilee because I'm going to be there, okay? And I'm going to go before you, and I'll already be there, and I'll be waiting for you, and then we'll get back together then. Unbelievable. He stands ready to forgive and to restore us. And so he looks at someone like Peter and says, I know you're going to deny me, but Peter, also want to let you know, I'm going to be in Galilee, and I'm going to be waiting for you. Because after the resurrection, I want you to come see me because there is forgiveness, and I'm going to restore you. And guess what? I got a great plan for you. And he says the same thing to every one of us here. And what he's telling you is he says, hey, you made some mistakes in life. So what are you going to do? You're just going to give up? You're just going to say, there's no way God can use me? Are you just going to sit there and say, well, I know God doesn't think I love him because I messed up? No, he knows you love him. He just didn't have the courage to stand up against the temptation like you should have. And he said, there is an opportunity to meet me again in Galilee. And what I want you to do is to know that I'm there and I'm waiting for you and I will forgive you. And if you have a penitent heart, then you'll come back. You can be forgiven. You can be restored. And you know that path that you were walking with me and now you've gone a different path? You can come up and we can walk together. And I tell you what, we can make this thing work. And we can make your life work. And we can use you as an amazing vessel to advance the kingdom of God. And for you to understand what you were created for, and to carry out the purpose in which I shaped and molded you in your mother's womb for. And it can all happen. And so that's where we are tonight. And that's God's word for every one of us here. And it's my prayer that if you felt like that you've had a setback in your life, and you say, man, I sure would love to get back to where I was, you can get back to where you were. And that God says, there's second chances. And he says, third chances and fourth chances. And he says, a penitent heart, I will forgive you. I will restore you. I'm in Galilee. I'm waiting on you. Come on. You are forgiven. Tonight, if that's your prayer, I hope that you'll be willing to pray that to the Lord and say, I'm ready to get back on the same road with you and to be forgiven, to be restored. All right? Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. Father, I thank you today that you are a God of forgiveness. And I thank you that that is amazing that as we look at this story, we understand that you know us just like Jesus knew Peter. He knew what Peter was going to do, but yet he loved him so much that he desired to restore him and desired to forgive him. And Lord, you have that same desire tonight in each one of us. You have that desire to restore us and to forgive us. So I pray that tonight that your Holy Spirit will speak to the hearts of people here. And Father, as we have a time of invitation, a person doesn't have to walk down in order to incorporate that truth in their life. But I ask that that each person here would be honest enough to be willing to pray that prayer, and that to know that there can be a meeting tonight between you and between them. And through that meeting, there will be restoration. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.